This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the whole question of chivalry is fascinating because so many people in today's world simply don't even know about the concept. You look at the whole question as to whether there is a distinction of roles between men and women, and if men have a particular responsibility to protect and to respect women simply on the fact of their gender. That's a question that really isn't often addressed in this culture. It's in that terrain of political correctness where a lot of people just don't want to go. I have to tell you, as a man and as a father of a son, I certainly believe that chivalry is a very important issue. I believe that honoring and respecting women is a very important issue. I want him to understand. I believe that protecting women is a male responsibility. I believe women and children first on the Titanic is the appropriate moral principle. And I believe that women in combat represents a moral challenge to this nation. That comes front and center to our attention with the news that comes out today of the death of Sarah Bryant, age 26, who was on a secret counterterrorism mission in the Helmand province of Afghanistan. She was in the Allied troops of the Territorial Army. She happens to be a person now killed in uniform wearing the British uniform, but among the coalition forces that include the United States, with a policy that's very similar. With women who are supposed to be precluded from combat assignments who nonetheless are in danger in a world and in a war in which it's hard to tell where the front line is. I want us to talk about this today because I detect even in the secular media an uncertainty as to what to do with this. I think there is a moral instinct in human beings that says that men are to protect women and men are not to look to women for protection. In the sense of wearing uniform and being soldiers and putting themselves in the line of fire. I realize this is about as politically incorrect an assertion as you can find in today's world that says that the genders are absolutely equal and have an equality of role and absolute identical responsibilities to each other. But, you know, I don't believe that even a person who holds to that as a matter of formal principle is going to live that out in a moment of urgency. I just have to believe that the average man really would put himself in the line of fire in front of his wife, even if they claim they believe that that the principle should be otherwise. I want to talk about this today. We're going to be looking at the situation of the death of this soldier, Sarah Bryant, in Afghanistan. We're going to be looking at the issue because with the 2008 presidential race before us, both of the major candidates, Senator Barack Obama and Senator John McCain, are being asked questions about what they would do about the war, what kind of military policies they would put into place, and this is going to be one of those issues that will be addressed in the campaign, I will promise you. And I could make a prediction about what I think will happen. I will go this far as to say I don't think either one of the candidates would present what I think most Americans would understand to be natural and right, because they would think it's so politically incorrect to speak that way, even if they believe it. We'll find that out in the course of the campaign. I want to find out today what you think about this. Is there anything important to the distinction between men and women when it comes to protection? Should we teach our sons, our boys, that they have a distinctive role to women and girls in terms of protection and respect and, yes, chivalry? And do we violate something very basic to human nature when we put women in the front lines of combat and act as if there's no problem? The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I really do look forward to this conversation. I think it's a worthy topic for our consideration. I think it's not just about Afghanistan. It's about what happens in your home. I think it's not just about the question of women in combat, although that is a front and center issue. It is also about how we train both young men and young women to assume that they know their responsibilities to each other. It's about what I believe is a deep moral instinct in the male that we are to protect. It's going to be very interesting to have the discussion. Again, the phone number is 877-893-8255. Some of you may disagree with me vehemently on this, and you are certainly invited to call. If you think there is no particular responsibility, make your case. If you think that there is, I want to hear from you as well. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. First, your view of some other issues in the news. This week, of course, the same-sex marriage reality came to California. Fascinating coverage in the media. You would expect an avalanche, and indeed a flood of coverage, and there has been just what you would expect. But some of it is really interesting. For instance, the San Francisco Chronicle is out yesterday with an article suggesting that both sides in the fight, and the fight now is focused on November, where California voters have the opportunity to adopt a constitutional amendment that would reverse the decision of their state Supreme Court, that is focusing now, the battle is focusing on the mainstream. In other words, both sides have to convince a majority of Californians that they are right. And it's going to be a very interesting argument, and it will be an argument. You're really going to be looking at how this argument is now framed, and I think it'll tell us a great deal about what's going to be the future of this country when it comes not only to the issue of same-sex marriage, but many other moral issues as well. When you start looking at the big question, that big question having to do not only with whether it should be legal, but whether it is right, and then how you put all that into some kind of coherent public policy, we're going to find some very, very interesting points made, and it will be very telling to see where a majority of Californians land on this issue, or at least California voters land on this issue in November. The Los Angeles Times is out with an article today. Here's the headline. California's gay marriage law revives religious debate over homosexuality. Well, this one is also inevitable. You've got the traditional media pro and con article. That's the setup for this. On the side that says that homosexuality is wrong, you have Richard Mao, president of Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. He said, quote, homosexual intimacy is out of bounds. It's not what God created us for, end quote. I want to suggest that Dr. Mao has hit the two most appropriate points here. The first is it's out of bounds. That's another way of saying it's sinful. But the second saying it's not what God created us for. In other words, it's not just that it is condemned in the scripture. It is that it falls short of what God had intended for us. He intends for us not something lesser, but something greater. And Dr. Mao cited Romans 1 in the New Testament. He said this, sexuality within the context of marriage is the order of creation. And another very good argument. I appreciate the fact he was courageous in asserting this to the Los Angeles Times. Meanwhile, the Reverend Mel White, well-known leader of Soul Force, homosexual rights organization, he said about the Bible, he said it is a living document that must be understood in its historical context. For Jews and Christians, White said, he goes on saying that those religious pioneers, assumedly here the authors of Scripture, religious pioneers, interesting way to put it, had no way of foreseeing modern advances in psychology and other fields that would reveal homosexuality as an orientation rather than a choice. Quote, the Bible says as much about sexual orientation as it does about toasters or nuclear reactors. We have to grow with the times, end quote. Now, that's what you say when you actually don't have an argument. In other words, he says, the people that in the Bible, the sacred authors of the scripture, the inspired authors didn't know what they were talking about when they talk about homosexuality. You see, he won't come out and say that explicitly. But what he's saying is the writers of Scripture didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, that's it. He says when they were talking about homosexuality, they thought they were talking about a behavior. But he says we now know. We've learned from, what did he say, psychology and other fields that homosexuality is something else. Now, again, the audacity of that is breathtaking, and the media let him get away with it in this case. The Los Angeles Times did, but we can't let him get away with that. In other words, you're saying that we don't have to pay attention to what the Bible says because those who are writing the Bible don't know what they're talking about. That's what he means when he says that they reflect their times. He says the Bible says as much about sexual orientation as it does about toasters and nuclear reactors. Now, let me also suggest that that's just flat false and wrong. Because the Bible talks about all kinds of sinful orientation. It talks about the fact that we not only do certain things, that we desire certain things. You want to look at, a lesson in orientation? Take Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not enough not to kill someone. You sin when you are angry at them. It's not enough, he said, not to commit adultery. It's a sin when we lust. If we desire the wrong thing, that desire is also a symptom of sinfulness. There's just no way around this argument. It is fascinating, again, that here you have the Los Angeles Times. We're talking about a major secular newspaper, one of the most widely distributed daily newspapers in America. What is it taking on today? what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What should that say to you? It should say to you that in this culture, with what it claims as a separation of church and state and government policy, with data telling us that this society is more and more secularized all the time, even the Los Angeles Times has to pay attention and priority to the question of what the Bible says about homosexuality. Agree or disagree with your argument, it's instructive for us to realize that 2,000 years after the New Testament was closed, even this society can't get away from the authority of that book. Back to talk about the issue of women in combat and the responsibility of men and boys to women and girls on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. I've been concerned for some time with what I see as a great loss in this culture, and that is the assumption that men have a responsibility to protect women, that males have a responsibility to privilege, respect, honor, and protect females, boys, to treat girls in this way. You start looking at the coarsening of this society, and I want to say that there certainly is a big case to be made for the feminization of males. That's a big part of what's wrong with this society, what we do with boys and young men. But there's also another problem, and that is that we have women who will say that they do not want that kind of protection, and they say it in many different ways. Let me tell you one of the ways that we find some reason, at least I find some reason for concern here. 14% of the all-volunteer United States military is made up of women. That's in U.S. uniform. 11% of all U.S. troops in the two war zones of Afghanistan and Iraq are women. So that means more than 1 out of 10. And there have been female casualties. The death of a very well-known female soldier, Sarah Bryant, in Afghanistan is getting an incredible amount of attention right now in the British press. But it's also putting the whole issue of women in war under the spotlight in that country, and it should in this country as well. Britain's got 1,500, about 1,500 women serving in Afghanistan alone. You start adding up these numbers, it's really a miracle, as one of these news accounts says, that the number of female casualties is not much higher than it has been. And they are on the front lines of so many of this. And one of the complications there is that even though the policy says they're not supposed to be on the front lines of combat, the reality is that in many of these war zones, the front line is wherever you are. Just even being there is a problem, especially being in uniform as a combatant. I'd like to know what you think about this. How should we think about this, not only in terms of the military, but in terms of males, especially as we're raising boys and young men? I think it's a huge issue. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Calling from Huntsville, Alabama, is Tom, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, I'm a retired Army colonel, 23 years in the military, 2 years in combat in Vietnam, flying primarily attack helicopters. I taught at the United States Military Academy after that. I have a son who graduated and did a year flying attack helicopters in Iraq, and his wife later spent a year in an armored cavalry regiment as a young lieutenant, and I am here to tell you that I do not agree with women in combat roles, nor in these roles that put them in combat roles, and to this day, I will open the door for my bride of 41 years every time I get a chance.
Well, Tom, I really appreciate that word, but both and how you began and how you ended. I liked that, and that's a word of tribute to chivalry and to a male responsibility. Tom, I want to ask you, since you do have this experience both in the military and in terms of combat and in terms of your teaching experience at the U.S. Military Academy, how plausible is the idea that men and women have separate roles in the U.S. military right now? In other words, are there many who would agree with you, or is the general worldview now that men and women should just be treated equally?
I believe, unfortunately, the general worldview is that they should be treated equally, and there are some that are asleep at the switch here because they do not realize, even though very early on in the combat in Iraq, we had that incident where that young lady was captured, was a POW
right.
for a while, and we got her out. Even in these kinds of roles, of support roles, and what are called combat service support roles, women are, in fact, in harm's way. And unfortunately, I believe that we have gotten numb to it, and that, in fact, if people really recognized and understood what was going on, Middle America, the heartland, would not agree and would not be happy about this.
I'm absolutely in agreement with you there, Tom. And if you'll allow me, I want to ask you one further question because I want to follow an instinct here. Let's say that you do right now in Iraq, for instance, have a unit that has both men and women in it. It comes under fire. I just have to assume, Tom, that the men in that unit are going to have at least some concern greater for the females they have as colleagues than for the males. Am I right about that, or has that just been swept off their mental slate?
No, I believe that you are right. I believe that their instinct is that. And I have to tell you, military training is excellent. And we probably train some of that out, unfortunately. Maybe not even intentionally, because we do not have women serving as infantrymen, but we do
right.
as military police who are out there at guard posts and are going on patrols, as well as all of these. We have them flying attack aircraft, not only high-performance, high-altitude, but attack helicopters, scout, armed reconnaissance helicopters, which are down on the deck, if you will.
And also in the Navy, we have women in many roles that would surprise people. Let me ask you one further question, and you're just so helpful here, Tom. Let me ask you, if we don't have women in the infantry, well, why does the Army say that that they make the distinction? And in other words, what is their case then for why women are not in the infantry?
It's a false distinction. And I work closely with the military to this day. I'm a business owner and a retired, very senior executive from the aerospace business, and I am around people in the Pentagon and general officers on a routine basis. There are requirements to fill positions. There are women in a women's agenda that has been pushed so far that we found that there are some really bright ladies that can do much expanded roles, and so we have been lulled into this because of a need. It's a mistake. It's a tragic mistake.
Tom, you are both informative and articulate. Thank you so much for that call. And I do agree with you. And in terms of what Tom just had to say, even about opening the door for his wife, you know, I just want to say I hope my son instinctively understands he has a responsibility to protect women. I hope he instinctively understands that there is a respect and honor that is due to women. I think it's my responsibility to work at that as a father. But I would be horrified, absolutely horrified, to think that my son would think that that he should and or could morally allow a woman to be mistreated in his sight or a girl to be mistreated in his sight and not do something about it. I would be horrified if I saw my friends and colleagues get into the lifeboat and wave goodbye to the women on the sinking ship. That's just a morally abhorrent thought. I think there's some people out there who would say that's just the scripting of an oppressive culture. I don't think so. I think it's a moral instinct that we had better heed and pay attention to. I'd like to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And let's go to Farmington, New Mexico. Kristen's listening on KTGW. Go ahead, Kristen.
Hi.
What do you think of all this?
Well, I'm a youth pastor, I'm a college instructor, I'm a homeschooling mom, and I believe that clearly women, either by virtue of their own selfish quests for relevance and or because of the desperate acquiescence and the emasculation of men have been put, men in our society, women have been put on the front line spiritually for far too long, and we need a great awakening.
Kristen, there is never anything wrong with praying and hoping for a great awakening. That's right. A great awakening assumes that if there is a great spiritual awakening based on the gospel, that it will have cultural ramifications in terms of setting things right. You can't write a history of America without looking at the great awakenings and their influence. By the way, one of the issues out of the Second Great Awakening was a movement known as Masculine Christianity, about helping boys and men to understand how Christian discipleship translated into leadership in the home, in the culture, and in the church. You know, I think a common word from both Kristen and Tom has been that many times women are there because men are not where they need to be, and that's another side of this equation. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue of women in combat is the focal point of our discussion today, but it points to the larger question as to whether there should be any notion of chivalry honored in this society, especially among boys and men and young men who have the responsibility, I believe, to honor and respect women in a very special way with a protective instinct as well. There is more to it than mere protection, but that certainly is drawn to our attention with the news coming out of England of the death of this British soldier, Sarah Bryant, and the reality that in the United States right now, more than 1 out of 10 of American military personnel right now in Iraq and Afghanistan are women. That I think would shock many people. We've had a good discussion thus far. I want to invite you to join us by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. Rick's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Rick.
I agree with you that women should not be in combat. We do have to remember what God's design was, which was for the man to protect, so that women would be honored and protected. And no, they should not be in combat in any form or fashion.
Now, if you're making that argument, Rick, would you say that the Army is wrong right now, that American military officials are wrong to put women in harm's way, even if they're not in the infantry?
Absolutely.
Yeah. You see, I think you're right. I think that what we have here is a labeling issue. When you have women who are aware they are likely to be harmed in combat, they're in combat. I do recognize that putting them in the infantry would certainly raise the stakes there. But, you know, I think what we're doing as a society is really incrementally moving towards the elimination of chivalry as a useful category. And certainly there are some who would applaud that. I mean, you take the agenda of the ideological feminists, they suggest that chivalry is a part of a world that they explicitly want to be rid of. I think it would be a very brutal world without it. I mean, it comes down to the hard things. I mean, to just go back to the Titanic, what if there were no principle, women and children first? Would we think that's an advance in civilization? Would we think that we would actually have advanced civilization for men to say, hey, give me the lifeboat? You women and children, fend for yourselves. You see, I don't think so. But I don't think we can have an honest discussion about that in this culture. We certainly can have one on this program, and you are invited to join. Just give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, we've learned something just in the terms of our conversation today that we may not have known about how some of these things are actually happening. And I certainly was surprised. I knew that we had women in various roles, but I did not realize that 1 out of 10, a little bit more than that, of uniformed personnel in Iraq and Afghanistan wearing the American uniform were women. That's something new to me. And, you know, I think it'd probably be something that would be very new to many Americans. I want to invite you to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can also write me at mail@albertmoeller.com or go to Albert Mueller, that's MOHLER.com, and send me a message. I wonder what you think about this. We've got callers coming in right now. This is a front and center argument, folks. And it's not just about what goes on in Afghanistan and Iraq. It's about what goes on in your home. It's about what goes on in the minds of young men, and for that matter, young women, in terms of their expectation of their responsibilities to each other. Do we really want to raise a generation of boys who will knock young women out of line, use their own physical strength in order to force their way to advantage? I don't think so. But it's a culture of chivalry that explains why that's wrong. You take away that moral principle, and what are you left with? I think we're left with a situation like the United States military that says women can serve anywhere but in the infantry, and they're absolutely equal, and it's not wrong to put them in harm's way, but we don't put them in the infantry yet. And I think yet is probably the operative term there. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm looking here at the news coverage from Great Britain about the death of Sarah Bryant, an intelligence officer on a secret counterterrorism mission in the Helmand province of Afghanistan. She was killed along with three reserve members of the Special Air Force. Their armored Land Rover was hit by a roadside bomb. You know, I'm sure if you go back to previous wars, there were women in MASH units, in hospital units, serving as nurses, serving bravely, who lost their lives. We know that's true. But at least we had a moral distinction then between the reason why women were there and the reason why men were there. I think you eliminate that, you have a moral confusion that produces the very reality we're looking at today. I think it's still instructive that the people of Great Britain are troubled by this. I think we should be troubled by it too. Back with more on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue is women in combat and the larger issue of chivalry, whether there should be a distinction between men and women understood in this kind of moral context, and whether men and boys do owe women and girls a special obligation of respect and protection. I believe so. And I believe the news coming out of Iraq and Afghanistan should be troubling to us on that account. Let's go to Jamie calling from Goldsboro, North Carolina, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Jamie.
Hey there, how are you?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you.
Well, thanks. First of all, I would just like to applaud the women who are serving and making sacrifices for us each and every day. I think it's a tremendous sacrifice that they make. Secondly, I disagree with you. Based on, you're basically saying that you're depriving women of what they can contribute, their assets of intelligence or expertise in a way they can serve our country better. Why is that?
Well, let me ask you, are you saying that you believe women should be in every position in the military?
Yes, I do.
Even you have no trouble with women serving in the infantry?
If they feel led and they can contribute to a talent that they have, or if it's something that they feel like they want to serve our you know, America better that way, then yes, I support that.
All right. I appreciate your call, Jamie, and that's what makes conversation interesting. Let me ask you, let me go back to the Titanic for a moment. Do you think that the men should have said women and children first, or do you think that there should be no distinction?
How does that relate to what we're discussing?
Because it's the question is whether there's any distinction between men and women in a situation where, for instance, life is on the line.
Well, the principle of that was saving lives, so why does that matter?
Well, the point it matters, Jamie, is because the men said that it was more important to save the lives of the women and children than their own.
And that's a self-sacrifice that they're making. But I'm sure that the women would stand up. There would be some that would say, I would just like to save my husband as well as my children. I think you're basing that on their sex alone versus emotional or however they would like to support that. I mean, a family is a family.
Okay, so you're arguing that men owe women no distinctive respect or protection.
That's correct.
Okay, well, that's an honest statement. I hope, Jamie, that some men in your life offer you more than you're asking for there, to be honest. And I wouldn't want to live in a world in which there's no distinction, you know, where, you know, there's a man attacking a girl and the other men say, well, let her fend for herself. Duke it out. I don't think we really think that through to its consequences. I don't think we really want to live in that kind of world. Some people may. And I know some ideological feminists do. You know, Jamie made an interesting point when she said that the position saying women can't serve here or shouldn't serve here would deprive them of an opportunity. Well, that's true. And she mentioned their distinctive intelligence. And by the way, this is not a question about intelligence. Just about any time you add women to the equation, you add a lot of intelligence. You know, that there's going to be different perception and all the rest. That's not the issue. The issue is not the ability here, although there is a physical strength issue, which the Army and the Armed Forces have had to deal with. They've had to reduce qualification standards for physical fitness, the ability to carry certain loads in combat and other things because of the egalitarianism with the military. It'll be a long-term experiment here. It'll be very interesting. You know, this was tried in other contexts. For instance, in the Israeli kibbutzes, the kibbutzim, as they're known in the Hebrew, was tried to have this absolute equality and absolute sameness. That didn't quite work out. It hasn't quite worked out in some of the other military services either, including the Israeli military. There still is some distinction, but far less. Maybe that military operation is far more what Jamie would have in mind. She did say something that I certainly want to applaud, and she said we need to say thank you to the women who are serving in uniform. We certainly want to do that. She's absolutely right. I think the question is where in uniform they serve and what kind of role they serve. And, you know, there's one other angle to this that I just really have to think about, and that has to do with what I see when I see mothers being deployed and their children being left behind. I have to tell you, and this may be just as controversial, but I believe it is far more injurious for the child, young children, to lose a mother being taken away to combat than the father. But right now, I mean, you go to a place here in Louisville, Kentucky, we're very close to Fort Knox. Fort Campbell in the southern part of the state. I've been all over this country. I've been in Texas and Oklahoma, big military operations. And it still is very difficult for me to see children who are left at home with mothers being sent out in active duty. And you may write me off as a fossil, but I'm going to be an honest fossil and tell you that I do feel very uncomfortable with that. Let's go to Linda calling from Minneapolis, Minnesota, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Linda.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. I want to applaud you. And number one, no, you're not a fossil. And number two, I think I was a prior feminist, not think I know, but I got to be honest with you. And the prior caller, intelligent woman, and you're right, intelligence isn't the question. I think the sad issue is, though, as feminists do, and most people who are thinking in that mind are saying if we're intelligent enough, we're physically strong enough, and that's definitely not the case. And the bottom line is, between you and me, if I was standing there and there was a woman next to me and a man next to me, I got a feeling I'd pick the man to save me and carry me over a certain length of distance over the woman. Not because the woman is any less intelligent, but again, it's based on physical strength. So back to what you were saying, I'd have to agree 100%. Intelligence, there's no question, but that's not what's being discussed here. It's a matter of capabilities physically. And back to the chivalry issue, I got to be honest with you there, too. I mean, I very much a feminist and very much felt I can do anything a man can do. Don't open my door. I can do it, because I took it as a personal insult. Between you and me, it's not a personal insult. It's basically what you said. It's honoring the woman, just like the woman honors a man in many ways. And I'll tell you, having a marriage and me being the breadwinner and doing everything, I have gained a lot of resentment toward my husband because no longer does that happen. And it took this to get to this point to realize it doesn't work that way. And few unique relationships where the man can be the woman and the woman can be the man, i.e. role reversals. But between you and me, there's something not correct there that creates for a lot of issues and problems. And we should look at the woman's role and say, wait a second, where are we going with this, and a man's role, and not look at it negatively, but say there are qualities between a woman and a man for certain reasons, and we need to applaud them rather than go the other direction.
Linda, I really appreciate that. And another very articulate caller. You've added a lot to this program. I want to say that there's a word that comes immediately to mind as I hear you speak to this, and that is instinct. And you know, if you're an evolutionist, you think that's all there is. And so evolution being a non-moral reality, we can try to overcome it. I think, first of all, I'm not an evolutionist. I believe it's a part of creation. I believe there's a moral instinct there. The difference between men and women in this, I think there's a moral instinct towards chivalry. And we've gone a long way in this culture into trying to rob men and boys of that. I think it's a big mistake. Back to final thoughts. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're going to get in one last call. Allison's calling from Cameron, North Carolina. Go ahead, Allison.
Yes, Dr. Mueller. I just wanted to share with you that as my father served in the military for 30 years and my husband served in the military for 26, so knowing that both of them were on the front lines on many certain situations, I would not want to see a woman in that situation with them, because whether we like it or not, women are geared to respond differently in those circumstances, and that ends up putting everybody's life on the line, not just the women, but the men as well, and it's just not the appropriate place for women to serve.
Allison, thank you so much for your call. You know, it is fascinating just to review the conversation we've had on the program today, all the way from Tom to Allison here with so many callers in between. We had a caller who wanted to make the case that there should be no distinction between men and women. and that there's no particular responsibility of men to women when it comes to protection. But the callers otherwise have been very consistent in saying there's something deeply meaningful, important, maybe even urgent about the responsibility of men to women in this. You know, I think it has to go back to some fundamental worldview issue. It has to go back to be grounded in something beyond just an assertion. I used the word going into the break there, instinct. I think it is a moral instinct. I think within every single male heart, there is an instinct of protection and an instinct of respect. And what has to happen in raising boys to be men is that that has to be encouraged. It has to be ingrained in the expectation. It has to be rewarded. It has to be supported by a peer structure. It has to be honored by society. Otherwise, things begin to break down. And, of course, there are corresponding issues when it comes to how we train, educate, and inculcate expectations in young women. You know, I believe that the fundamental distinction between men and women is going to find its way out in reality, regardless of what ideological commitments people make. You know, it was fascinating. Earlier this week, we were talking about this equal parenting movement where, you know, the argument is that all these young couples saying the mom and the dad are going to take absolutely equal responsibility, spend equal time, devote equal hours to the raising of children and all the rest. And the article in the New York Times Magazine pointed out that doesn't work out in reality, even among those who say they're going to do it, because men and women are just equipped differently. There are different drives and desires and capabilities. And as a father, all I can say is I just want to honor my wife, Mary, as the mother of my children. I mean, she knows things I don't know. I think when it comes to the other side of the equation, interesting here, later in the week, we're talking about a military context. It's important to recognize there is a parallel story on the other side. There is an expectation we should hold up of men in terms of a special responsibility. And the death of a female soldier in combat should be an alarm bell that causes us all to ask, what's going on here? I'll meet you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.